Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 1:13 to 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, the faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Errol. I'm here with Marilyn. Father to two adult kids, grandfather to six, including a set of triplets. I work in the district office together with a team of eight other individuals whose job it is to lift and bless and encourage and support the pastors and the elder boards and the churches of our district in our family of churches, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So it's lovely to be with you here this morning. And great to see Pastor Paul this morning. Will you work with me here for a second? Take your smartphone out. Open up your browser. Go to google.ca, please. Pull up the images button. And just quickly type in to the images search engine, patterns in nature. Go to a search engine, pull up the images browser, and type in patterns in nature. And just start to scroll down what comes up. So I am not an artist. I am not much of a photographer, but I love the outdoors. Marilyn and I love to travel, and we love to walk. We love the beauty of God's creation, and one of the things that makes creation amazing and beautiful are the patterns that God has embedded right into creation. Put the slide up behind me here. This is what comes up on my laptop when I do what you have just done. Patterns in nature, everything from the thin little veins that form a pattern in a leaf that delivers the water and the nutrients to the leaf, to the individual little receptacles for honey in a beehive, the little, tiny little chambers repeated over and over and over again, to the skin of a zebra, the hide of a zebra with that striking black and white pattern that two-year-olds very quickly can differentiate between a horse and a zebra because of the pattern of the hide. And pattern is a key word for us this morning. So from your vantage point, this sermon this morning might feel a little bit like a ride that Marilyn and I took in Istanbul, Turkey for a few minutes. I had booked our hotel through Expedia.ca. We got into a taxi with a gentleman who did not speak any English. I showed him the reservation of the hotel, and off we went, putting ourselves in the hands of somebody who was going to drive us, hopefully, to a destination. And we went like this, and we went up, and we went down, and we did not go like the crow flies. And 15 minutes became 20 minutes, became 30 minutes, became... We had no idea if we were being kidnapped and going to be held for ransom somewhere or what was going on until we rounded a corner and there was the little Diana Hotel in Istanbul, Turkey. So you may feel for a few minutes like I'm driving you around somewhat aimlessly, but if you'll trust me for a few minutes, I'm going to bring us to a destination closer to the end of the message and try to wrap things together and talk with you for a few minutes about why it's so important. Pattern is the first of three key words that we're going to look into the scriptures on this morning. The other two, in addition to pattern, are custom and habit. These are three words that come up fairly regularly in Scripture, and I want to just walk you through pattern for a moment. This comes up prominently in the Old Testament. Some of you remember reading in Exodus when God was giving instructions to Moses about the building of the tabernacle. And we read in Exodus 25, that God says to Moses, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you. And however, God doesn't actually show him. God tells him. God doesn't give him blueprints. He doesn't give him an AutoCAD digital file. God gives him verbal instructions. So many cubits here and so many golden pomegranates there. And God gives a specific instruction and pattern for how the tabernacle, the place of his dwelling, is supposed to be constructed in order that Moses could fulfill the pattern and make real in reality what God described through the pattern of his instructions. That word pattern just came up in the 2 Timothy passage that was read for us, and we'll come back to that in a second. But our core text is going to come up on the slide behind me this morning, and it's from Romans chapter 6. Follow along as I read it to us. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching. The pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. The word of the Lord. Paul, in this paragraph, is confronting objections to what he has been teaching and proclaiming in Christ, that a right standing with God and the forgiveness of sin and new life, the God life, is a gift of God's grace, that it can't be earned through human behavior, it can't be earned through law keeping. And then people put their hand up in the classroom and say, but Paul, if that's true, if grace is undeserved and it can't be earned and sin can be forgiven, then why don't we just kind of sin like crazy and God will pile his grace onto us? And Paul says, no, guys, that's not God's intention. That's not his plan. If you give yourself to sin, it'll rule over you. It'll reign over you. But Christ has come, and through his death and his resurrection, he has broken the authority of the enemy who wants to use sin against you. So don't tolerate sin in your life. The Lord has ripped the sovereignty for sin out of the devil's hands, and he's declared you free in himself. And now you have stepped into Jesus through your faith, and you have become faithful to, your allegiance has been given to the pattern of God's teaching. Hang on to the phrase for a second. Let's bring 2 Timothy 1:13 back up on a slide behind me here. A similar phrase, what you heard from me, what I've been teaching you, what I've been telling you, what I've been proclaiming, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, sound, dependable, faithful. Put your feet down on it, and it holds you up. Sound, the pattern of sound teaching, together with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So the sermon this morning just grows out of my own Bible reading. I was reflecting on the Romans and the Timothy passage the other day and thinking about, why does Paul use that phrase, the pattern of teaching? Why doesn't he just say, obey the teaching? Why this emphasis on the pattern of teaching? And I'm not dogmatic about this whatsoever, but it seems to me that the very term suggests that there's multiple strands of God's truth that Paul has been proclaiming and articulating, just like there's multiple fibers woven into this fabric that this suit jacket was made out of. And those individual truths, those individual realities are all connected. And they're connected purposefully. They come into alignment by the author of the truth. And they're all woven together into a pattern of God's teaching that as you embrace it, as you obey it, as you put it into practice, it captures your heart, it captures your allegiance, and it takes you somewhere. The pattern of God's teaching. Now, Paul doesn't go on in the next paragraph and then just explain what is the pattern of God's teaching. The Bible's a really big book. It's filled with narratives, exhortations, commands, stories, poetry. How would Paul summarize the pattern of God's teaching? Let me take a run at it. Just weaving together the strands of what Paul himself affirms in his letters in the New Testament. The epicenter of all of God's purposes is Jesus himself. Everything that comes before the Lord Jesus, the Old Testament, the witness of the prophets, the events of the Old Testament, it all looks forward to and it anticipates, and it's like a flashlight beam from the past penetrating the darkness, and the flashlight beam just illuminates Jesus, his life, and then his death on the cross, and into the tomb, and up from the grave, the epicenter of everything that God is about, finds its focal point in the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ and his purposes. And it is through Jesus that God is turning an upside down world right side up. And that's a fresh beginning point for God, who will not stop until everything in the cosmos, everything in creation, everything in the earth, everything that happens on our world, everything that's a mess right now, from climate change to conflict to murder and endless headlines every day, that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus was the turning point and the tipping point, and God will not rest until he sets everything right. Somebody say amen. It's true. And everything that messes you up or threatens to undermine you, the Lord Jesus is undermining it through his own death and glorious resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand. And his objective is to recreate the heavens and the earth with you in them, loosed from sin, loosed from everything that messes you up, filled with purpose, filled with joy. And all of that finds its crux in the person, this beautiful, amazing, adequate person called Jesus Christ. That's my attempt at the summary of what's the pattern of teaching that we embrace in Christ. Friends, to Paul, it's a very good thing to be well taught. In the New Testament, it's a very good thing to be well taught in Christ. And it's a very bad thing to be untaught as a follower of Christ. And you'll see this theme often throughout the Gospels and throughout the letters in the New Testament. If you see yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, but you have not embraced the pattern of God's teaching, you're not working it out into your life and your story and your journey and your day, You're untaught, and if you're untaught, you're vulnerable. The world is full of distortions of truth. The world is full of fake news. The world is full of hands that are held out to you that say, come and walk with me. And not all of those hands will take you in a good direction. If you're untaught, you're vulnerable. If you're untaught, you're a sucker for distortion and untruth and fake news. And you can be led in directions that are fundamentally destructive. No matter how much glitter there is on them, they will take you to places that actually tear you down on the inside. To give your allegiance to the pattern of God's teaching takes you somewhere else. Takes you somewhere good. Come back to that in a minute. So, there's pattern. The second word I just want you to think about for a minute is custom. A custom is something that we do over and over and over again, especially in a social context or a religious context or a cultural context. Everybody's got customs. You got individual customs, VCAC has customs, people you hang out with as a group, your friendship, you have customs. It was our custom, it's your custom this morning to have a worship team lead you in worship. Thank you so much, worship team. Appreciate you guys. I was talking to a friend this week who is visiting a church that's hundreds of years old in the greater London, England area. And in their church, the custom is to sing, but no instruments are allowed. So that's their custom. They just sing, and they raise the roof. They sing their hearts out. They love Jesus. But their custom is different from your custom. And they do it that way every Sunday. And it's our custom. Richie led us in a corporate prayer this morning, a congregational prayer. Thank you, brother, for your leadership. This is VCAC's customs. And you have personal customs and individual customs, things that you do and your family does and your friends, your circle of influence, that you do regularly and repetitively. This word custom pops up in Scripture a number of times. Job 1:5 is coming up behind me here, where the Scripture records how Job would, when it was time for one of the seasonal feasts or celebrations, and there'd be a lot of eating, and there'd be a fair bit of drinking involved, and Job was concerned about the spiritual condition of his children, and his sons, and their wives, and the grandchildren. So it was Job's custom, in red there, it was his custom to offer a sacrifice after one of those big feasts had ended, lest one of his kids had said or done something they should have done while they were in the middle of the feasting. In Isaiah chapter 2, we have this statement where the prophet crying out, Israel, their greatest temptation was to abandon their loyalty to the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to embrace pagan customs. They'd be so influenced by the culture around them that their faith and their identity would become contaminated. And it got contaminated through adopting the customs, the way pagan cultures and peoples practiced their faith, in many cases in very, very sordid kinds of ways. So Jesus had customs. Jesus practiced certain habits and behaviors on a regular basis. So we read in Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 that at one particular place when Jesus was gathered with a crowd, that as was his custom, as was his typical behavior, as was his practice, people gathered around him, and he just began to teach them. And Jesus practiced customs. He attended synagogue each Saturday, each Lord's Day. Jesus habitually absorbed scripture because it came out of him all of the time. And it was his custom to take it in, and so it would come out of him. Jesus had a custom of waving goodbye to the disciples for a while, and he'd go off by himself, quiet place, all by himself. And he'd pray, and he'd seek the Father's heart and mind. He practiced those customs. You have customs. Some of you are bathers, and some of you are showerers. And you do the same thing all the time. People tend to be bathers or you have ways of approaching life and transportation and entertainment and the internet and gadgets. You have developed customs and you've developed habits, the third word of the day. A habit, definition's coming up behind me, is an acquired behavior pattern regularly followed until it's almost involuntary. In other words, you don't even have to think about it. You just tend to do it. So, a couple of biblical examples. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5 about some people that he was aware of that had the habit of being idle. They didn't need to work with their hands. They had too much leisure time. And in their lack of constructive contribution, they developed a bad habit. The habit of being idle, being busybodies, becoming gossipy. Paul says that's not a good thing. And Hebrews 10:25, that verse that your pastor always puts up every time he wants to encourage you to come to church on Sunday, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. There's the word, the habit. So some have been letting go of the habit of gathering with the community of God's people, and they're getting into a different habit. They're skipping church. And the writer to the Hebrews says, oh, guys, community, being together with God's people is so crucial, so important. Don't get into the habit of not prioritizing being together with God's people. Some people are into that habit, and it's not doing them any good in the long run. So, friends, again, like you have customs, you have habits. And if you were to just recall how you spent Friday from the moment that you awakened to the moment that you went to sleep, you would discover dozens of habits. For some of you, it's your habit to roll out of bed and move to the kitchen and start coffee because you need coffee very quickly. And then you move to the cupboard and you open that cupboard door and you get that box of Cheerios or whatever it is. And then there are habits that you perform that are in terms of hygiene and dress and then how you get to work or to school or wherever you're going. And you have habits and customs of how you relate to your smartphone, and you have habits and customs around food and diet and exercise. Your life is characterized by a myriad of habits. All right. Habits are just so incredibly important, and we need to think about our habits sometimes because they're shaping us. They're forming us. Here's the thing about habits. You start them, they become second nature because you've repeated them many times, and then they sneak up on you. Because now you do them thoughtlessly. You do them instinctively. I remember talking with a friend, actually a family member, but an extended family member who's grappling with alcohol addiction. And my friend, relative, said, the thing about alcohol is it sneaks up on you. Nobody rolls out of bed on Monday morning and says, I think I'll become an alcoholic today. It's the habit that gets established, and the habit gains traction, and the habit sneaks up on you. In a positive sense, some of you might have heard about the principle of 10,000 hours. And the idea goes like this, that if you have certain aptitudes, certain gifts, if you will practice that gift and ability for 10,000 hours over the course of many years, your chances of becoming expert, world class, are very high. If you were gifted to play the piano and you practice 10,000 hours, you'll be a very good pianist. So somebody did this study of violinists and track athletes and NFL players and people who've mastered a skill to the point where they are expert level, and they estimated that if you'll put in 10,000 hours, that behavior, that ability, will become almost instinctive for you. You almost have to think about it. Muscle memory takes over. The habits. All right. So it's time for me, the taxi driver, to bring you to the hotel. Tie it together. Here's how I want to tie together. Pattern. Specifically, the pattern of God's truth, custom, and habit. And here's the big idea of the message. We embrace the pattern of God's teaching through custom and habit. We embrace the pattern of God's teaching through custom and habit. We enter the pattern of sound teaching by laying hold of customs and practices and habits that we do over and over and over again with sincerity from the heart. And as that happens, the pattern of God's truth comes to own us, it shapes us, it forms us, and it takes us somewhere. I was in another country, and I was in a church in a tradition that's not my normal tradition, and I was there with my daughter, and that particular morning, there was a time in the service where everything stopped, and I'd never been there before, so I didn't know what was coming, but everything just stopped, and all of a sudden, there was some racket at the back, and then the music from this pipe organ came up, beautiful, loud music. And all of a sudden, everybody started to look behind, like at a wedding where everybody's looking at the bride coming down the aisle. And I turned and swiveled my head, and there was a procession that was coming up the aisle. And at the head of the procession, as I recall, was about a 10 or 12-year-old boy with a giant Bible in his hands. It had white leather covers, and it was beautifully trimmed in gold on the pages. It had a beautiful big ribbon down the center. And he held the Bible like this as he walked, purposefully, slowly but ceremonially, right up the aisle to the front of the church. Behind him was a whole group of children, all dressed in gowns of white, trimmed in gold. And behind the children, there was 30 or 40 of them, was a large group of adults. And they were all wearing these white gowns, beautifully trimmed in contrasting colors. And this processional was one of their customs, to remind themselves and show the world what they thought of God's teaching and how they valued it. And the ceremony brought the Word of God to the front, to the table, where it was gently placed in its resting place on the table in front of the whole congregation. And everyone then began to take their seat. This was their ceremonial way valuing the pattern of God's teaching. So what they did in ceremony, you and I need to do in custom and in habit. In order to embrace God's teaching and have it become fruitful in our lives. And there's a million ways to do that. You can create customs and habits that will enable you to engage in God's word. So I know people who have committed many passages of God's word to their memory. No matter what happens in their life, no matter where they are, what they might lose, what could be taken away from them, they have God's word memorized in here. I know people who every morning turn in their smartphone to their Bible app, and some of them walk and read out loud in quiet, and they rehearse the word of God out loud. I know people who know that there's 150 Psalms. So at five a day and an average of 30 days in a month, they can read through the whole book of 150 Psalms in 1 month. So every day they'll make time to take in five Psalms each day. I know people who read a paragraph of scripture in the morning and they'll look at it and they'll study it and they'll think about it and then they say, Jesus, how shall I put this into practice today? Would you help me? Would you show me a way that this could connect with my real world life today? I know people who read a portion of scripture and then they say, Jesus, what do you have to say to me today through this passage? I'm just going to do nothing for 10 minutes but listen. I'm just going to listen to you. Would you speak to me through this passage? They've instituted that as a habit. All right, I know I got to wrap up here. There's another service coming, so here's why it's all so important. This is the why. Sometimes in church, we get messed up. We lose sight of what's really important. Some people come to church, and they only have an event orientation. Let me explain that. They only think about the church, the Christian community, being the people of God. They only have an event orientation. They think about the events of church. Sundays, we go to worship. Tuesday night, I've got my small group. Friday night, I'm part of a young adults ministry group. And so Sunday is about church, and Tuesday is about small group, and Friday is about... It's an event. They're thinking about an event. And we're people, so it can become just another Sunday, or just another Tuesday, just another Friday, just another Easter, just another Christmas, because we only have an event orientation. Friends, we need an outcome orientation. We need an outcome orientation. We need to look at church through the glasses of where are we going? What is this about? And the biblical answer to that is that it's God's will and desire that you become mature in Christ. That's the outcome. It's not about endless church services. It's about the outcome of becoming mature adult, not childish anymore. Not untaught anymore, but to become mature in Christ, to think like Jesus thought, to act like Jesus would act, to value what Jesus values, to hate the things that Jesus rejects, to become strongly anchored. Colossians is coming up on the screen there. Colossians 1:28, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's the outcome. That's the goal. And the goal is worth pursuing for so many different reasons. It is the place of maturity is the place of strong faith. Life can be bumpy. Life has its challenges. Life has its temptation. The place of maturity is to be strong in grace. It is to be strong in faith. It is to be clear about what you believe, wherever Scripture is clear. When we are mature, we are most useful. We're not just here to look after ourselves. We are here to be useful to God as He loves this whole world through us. To be mature is to know who we are in Christ, to know what He has done, and to be able to be useful to Him and His purposes. So, friends, here's the sermon. For the sake of growing up in Christ, embrace the pattern of God's teaching through creating habits and customs that will take you there. And the Lord will smile on you as you go. Amen.